Well, it's no mystery that this is the day of Pentecost. And it is a momentous day, truly momentous in the history of the church. And I know that we've been keeping as a group here in East Texas the Pentecost. Once our understanding, we got an understanding of the Holy Days since 1953. So we do have a good history going for us of observing the Pentecost. But the Pentecost is most noted for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the first fruits we heard about. But it's noted for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. But I thought I would begin with just a few sage quips that you can be thinking about. Not during the sermon, but later. A friend of mine, Gary Pfeiffer, from California, sent these to me in an email. And I find them, quite illuminating. It says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. In Egypt, thousands of years ago, cats were worshipped as gods. Cats have never forgotten this. Inflation hasn't ruined everything. A dime can still be used as a screwdriver. Instead of John, I call my bathroom Jim. It sounds better when I say I go to the gym first thing every morning. Life is short. Smile while you still have your teeth. Now, Gary is quite the philosopher, quipper. So, live your life so that when you die, the preacher will not have to tell lies at your funeral. Good advice. Love your enemies. It'll drive them nuts. And finally, it's easier to preach 10 sermons than it is to live one. So I've been thinking about that one. But that's enough for the quips. So I believe the screen is up. And the video is alive and well. I cannot see it, however. You're saying, what in the world does this picture have to do with Pentecost? The picture's not there? Okay. Okay, we have a picture. Thank you, Houston. What has this picture got to do with Pentecost, of all things? And I don't believe this is going to be, sent out on the internet, so you are the ones that get to see it. It's an unusual picture, and I hope it's going to be clear enough for you to make out what's going on. But several years ago, Gatorade had an ad with the famous Michael Jordan, where he was covered in orange drops of sweat. The image says clearly that Michael Jordan is so full of Gatorade that it's literally pouring out of him like sweat. I remember this, picture quite well. You would see it on television over and over and over again. Michael Jordan, very, 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 very famous and probably sold him a lot of Gatorade. But this is an appropriate image for the Holy Spirit in us. If the Holy Spirit is living inside you, there's going to be some evidence. Whatever is inside of you eventually is going to come out of you. After all, if you squeeze a grape, you're going to get grape juice. If you squeeze an apple, you get apple juice. You squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. Whatever is on the inside of you is eventually going to come out. And if the Spirit is in us, it will come out in our lives. God holds out to us a promise of transforming power. transforming power. We can receive that power that enables us to deal with all the challenges that we face in everyday life with both peace and confidence. Let's just begin looking at the nature of this Spirit that we're talking about. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Beginning in verse 11. And our title today, The Power of the Holy Spirit. The Power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, and this happened later to them, but now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You get that? Freely given to us by God? These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit teaches. That is one of the powers of the Spirit. The natural man, everyday man, doesn't get it. He can read this Bible all day long. I've known many people that read the Bible constantly, and yet you ask them what it says, and they're not really clear. They're not really clear. It's because of lack of the Spirit working in their lives. What we see is that humans are incomplete without God's Spirit. As the Apostle Paul explains, no one knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God. We just read that. He adds, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, because they're spiritually discerned. This spiritual discernment is accessible only from God. And it's a gift. It's a gift through His Spirit. God makes His Spirit available to those who genuinely repent. And we'll see that later at the beginning of the new church in the New Testament. And we have to leave our old selves behind. We have to symbolically be buried in a watery grave with Christ. Jesus has promised the body of believers. That's us. It's many, many around the world. And eventually everyone. Jesus has promised the body of believers converted in this manner that the Holy Spirit is going to guide them into all truth. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, don't have access to the Holy Spirit, you might be missing some of the truth. John 16, verse 13. It says, however, when it the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will tell you things to come. It will actually reveal to our minds prophecy. We will know God's plan and understand where prophecies are going. The Spirit message and the power of that message can only be understood with the Spirit itself. We're just incapable of doing it on our own. The Holy Spirit is what brings us understanding in this world where things are very, very confused on all levels, particularly in religious levels around the world. The Holy Spirit helps us see in a very dark world, we can see the light of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is what helps us see what is true and what is untrue, what is true and what is false. It helps us to see that. It illuminates our mind to dangers that may be around us. Not just physical dangers, but spiritual dangers that are around us. And the Holy Spirit guides us down the narrow path of life towards the kingdom of God. How powerful is the Holy Spirit? How powerful is the Holy Spirit? In Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, we're going to get an inkling of the power of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, this incredibly powerful Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. God was there in spirit back then. In John 4, in verse 24, John 4, and verse 24, this is the words of Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And that's an excellent scripture, but that is not verse 24 of chapter 4. Remember that one, though. Write it down. That's 5, verse 24 and 26. Back to verse 24 of John 4. God is spirit. God, the very makeup of God, is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You see, the Holy Spirit, it's spirit, it's holy because it's God's spirit that he has decided to share with us. It's incredibly powerful. If you turn to Psalms, Psalms 104. Psalms 104 and verse 30. It says, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. He sent forth his spirit, and voila, it's not magic, it's the power of the spirit. He created the universe. He did that through his spirit. He renews the face of the earth because at one point it was destroyed by Satan and his demons. He renewed the face of the earth. God's plan, his whole plan for us and for all of mankind, is only accomplished through his spirit. Fortunately, we are a part of that plan. We can be a part of that plan, and we are a part of that plan. Turn to John 14. John 14, and we'll begin in verse 15. John 14, beginning in verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's an axiom of life. We must keep God's commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. This is the kind of help we need. We need help. We can't do it all on our own. I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, and that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the Word cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. It not only dwells with us as a companion, it's inside of us. It's like this sweat that is pouring out of Michael. That's Gatorade. Ours is the Spirit. In John 15, let's just skip over to verse 26 of chapter 14. He goes on to say, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all things that I said to you. Now, he was talking to the disciples. Without the Holy Spirit, they were often very confused by the parables. They didn't know what he was talking about. It didn't register all the time. And they were also obviously prone to forget it, because Jesus had to say, I'm going to bring these things up again. I want you to remember this. But the Helper, through the Holy Spirit, will teach us all things. Teach us all things that are relevant to attaining the kingdom of God. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Those little things that he said, maybe off the cup around the campfire. They'll start to remember that, and that will aid them in serving the church when they all receive the Holy Spirit. In John 15, verse 26, Jesus continues, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. We're going to learn more and more about Jesus Christ through the Spirit dwelling in us. It's revealed by the Spirit. And it was sent by Jesus Christ through his Father. In Luke 24, and verse 49. This is after Jesus had been resurrected. He's meeting with the disciples at that time. He says in verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with the power from on high. This is power. This is real power that is going to be exercised in the church in a very, very big way. He says, tarry in the city. Don't run off. They had already run off before. And he's gathered them back together, and he's saying, I make you a promise that I'm going to send the promised Holy Spirit. But they had to wait. They had to wait a few days. In Acts 1, and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. They're no longer just disciples, they're apostles. He, through the Holy Spirit, gave them commandments. Many of these probably were rehearsals of the commandments that he gave us all in the Sermon on the Mount, in the various parables. In verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It was always all about the kingdom for Jesus. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. I promised you it's going to happen. It will happen. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We know you say you're going to come back. Is this happening that we're waiting for, this promise of the Holy Spirit? Is that going to restore Israel? We're going to kick the Romans out and everything is going to be much better here? That's not what Jesus was talking about. In verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They were to be a witness. They were to recall the words of Jesus Christ. They were to exemplify all the things that Jesus had taught them. They were the witnesses. Brethren, we're the witnesses now. We are the witnesses. We are witnessing for Christ. Our life is a witness every day that we accept Jesus Christ, that we obey Him. We are headed in the direction of the kingdom of God, and we're going to stay on that path. But he told them to wait for the promise. You know, Jesus had to reinforce everything he had taught them, and he did it in a big hurry, basically, before he reascended to heaven. You know, they had run off, they had denied him. There were problems. But God was showing them that he's going to give them the kind of help that was going to solidify the church. Let's turn to Acts 2 and just go through this account. And you may hear this account multiple times today, and that's fine, because that's the day it is, the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Hey, wouldn't that be a good name for a publication? In accord? Oh, that's right, we did that. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. I imagine that wind sound was somewhat like the tornadoes that we've been having around East Texas. I talked to someone that it went right by their house over in Canton, and that's actually one of my nieces, and their house was barely missed, but they heard the sound of the rushing wind like a tornado. Only this is in a different setting. A sound from heaven. Not on the ground, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So this wind was in, and it was stirring in the house. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And I often pondered these divided tongues and exactly what that might be and what that would look like. Have any of you ever experienced ball lightning? Anybody? Ball lightning? I actually had an encounter with ball lightning, and after that, it made me think of this scripture because I thought, wow, that's probably what it was like. We're up in Minnesota in 1968 at the church, you know, camp, working on the ski crew. I actually lived in the boathouse above the ski docks. We're often in the evenings, you know, playing Risk on the floor for hours and hours on end. And the storms that would come up there on the lake were just mighty, incredible storms. Usually a lot of lightning. So we're there, you know, the storm is raging and lightning bolts outside. And then suddenly, inside the building itself, ball lightning began to run through the metal rafters all around, just circling. What an event. Scared me practically to death. I thought we were going to be goners. But the lightning left as fast as it came. And I started thinking, these people were essentially hit with a lightning bolt that was the Holy Spirit from God. The power that was displayed. It wasn't just, you know, okay, we're going to send this to you, and you'll have a sweet little feeling here later. And you know, you may be able to accomplish a little more. You know, we don't know, but this was power, and it was displayed as power. The mighty wind, the tongues of fire lighting on each of their heads. That had to be amazing for all of them to look around, and they're watching each other. Zap! Zap! Zap, 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 zap! It was a major happening at the beginning of the church. In verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused. Now, the multitude may have not have been as cued in as the apostles were at that point. And so this was quite staggering, this happening that God has brought them to this place at this time for this momentous occasion. And yet it was confusing. What's happening to us? What's happening to us? But then everyone heard them speak in their own language. And God had gathered people from all over the Arab world at this point in time. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? These Galileans? Well, first of all, we know them to be extra dumb. So what are they doing speaking all these languages? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, from Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. This is a wide range of people. And they're all understanding what's going on in their own home language. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. What a miracle. What a miracle. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? They weren't quite getting it yet. This is incredible happening. They're jolted by fire, lightning. They hear rushing wind. Are we being blown away? Or is this, what is God doing here? We think God is here. So they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others were mocking, saying, these guys are drunk. They're just full of wine, all this just gibberish and talking in all these languages. How does that happen? No, I just think they're just a bunch of drunks. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. He raised his voice because Peter was feeling the power. Peter was feeling the power. He had had his shortcomings. He had made a remarkable recovery from that. He raised his voice and he said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. Heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But Peter gained a little bit of power, a little bit of punch in his message. He was bold at that point, bold and powerful. In verse 36 through verse 39 of chapter 2, after the sermon, we see that he was a changed man. He truly was a changed man. Let's turn to chapter 3 and verse 19. We see what his message was after he gained this power and this boldness. Acts 3 and verse 19. He said, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. This was the message. It was a very powerful message to repent. That's what it takes to access the Holy Spirit. It takes repentance on our part. And it took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died for us, in order for us to have this Spirit available. He rehearsed the plan of God very quickly to them in this message. He talked about the restoration of all things. That's yet to come, still yet to come. In Acts 2, verse 41, we see, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. That was hugely momentous for the beginning of the church, the New Testament church. 3,000 souls, and later we'll see that many more were added as well in that same time period. Many more were added. So God wasn't starting small, you know, super small. And the work was spread out before the apostles, the work that they were to do to spread the knowledge of the kingdom of God and be a witness of Jesus Christ, both his life and his death and his resurrection. We see that this was not the same Peter. Peter was forever changed by this. We also see in chapter 5 that this strong preaching and the power and the boldness got them in a little bit of trouble, because the Sadducees were not very happy with what was happening. What is going on here? All these people are turning away from our religion, the Jewish religion, and now they're accepting this Jesus Christ guy. What are we going to do about this? They grabbed him up. They threw him in prison. In verse 14 of chapter 5, we see, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So this began to really worry the powers that be. Another thing was that many miracles were happening at the time. Just the shadow of Peter, people passing by, Peter performed a miracle. So that really got the Sadducees really upset, and they were just indignant about the whole thing. In verse 29 of chapter 5, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said," this is after they were released from prison by a miracle, "Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Now they were fearful before, but now they had an extra power. The surge of the Holy Spirit flowing through them gave them a certain boldness to where they're going to say, "We're going to follow God no matter what. We ought to obey God rather than men. We can't worry about what the Sadducees think." He goes on in verse 32. He says, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." He doesn't give it willy-nilly. He gives it to those who repent and obey him and are baptized. We saw the miracles that came from the Spirit, the actions of the Spirit. So we repent, and we have availability of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. In John 16, and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." Another promise by Jesus Christ. But he also, you know, clues us in that he had to go away for this to happen. He had to return to the throne for this to happen. "If I don't go away, you're not going to get the Spirit." Do we struggle alone oftentimes during hard times? We think we can do it ourselves. We'll just power through this. We'll just get through this on our own. We can do this single-handedly. I don't need any help. Don't need your help. But how many difficult times in our life have we not taken advantage of the Holy Spirit as our companion, as our helper? The Greek word in John 16, verse 7, means to be an intercessor, to resolve a conflict, to solve a problem, to intercede or step in on someone else's behalf. This is the same Holy Spirit that we have access to today, that is our companion. It's our helper. Living Bible often refers this to as the counselor, giving us information and guidance in all things. It's the comforter, it's the helper. And to think that we can go through this life without help, we see what the results of that is around the world, where the Spirit is not active and not available to so many because they're not willing to obey God. They're not willing to repent. That's what it takes. You see, the Holy Spirit will help change things that we can't change. It'll do things and help us to do things that we can't do on our own. We can't do by ourselves. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth. He's told us that numerous times. The truth is so valuable because that is how we're going to live our life, is through understanding the truth. It means that the Holy Spirit will help to change the things that even you can change. Some things can't be changed, but it's going to help us change the things that can be changed. In Ephesians 3, verse 16, turn to Ephesians 3. In verse 16, it says, breaking into a thought from Paul, which you almost always have to do, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, that's an interesting scripture. I think it reads a little bit more easily in the NIV. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. God's favor is heavy on you. God's favor. If God favors you, you are richly, richly blessed. Whoever God favors. And to think about God's glorious riches. What are God's glorious riches? The whole universe belongs to God, and he's willing to share it with us. He's willing to share it with us. God is still God. He is God. We all have to answer to him ultimately. God is still omnipotent. He's in charge of everything. He's immeasurable. We can't measure him. He's the source of creation, all of creation. That's what he's willing to share with us. He's the power of sustainability. All things run by his Spirit on his timetable, which does not relate to us. We can't count time the way God controls time. He is able to give us courage and strength to go through whatever trials we run into. And we often run into some fairly sizable trials that we have to deal with. There's trials, there's difficulties, there's tribulations, troubles, and just problems, everyday problems we find ourselves in. The Spirit is the guide. It can lead us to the right solutions for our problems. In verse 20 of chapter 3, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That power working in us can give us more than we ask for because it knows what we need. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask and more for us. But that's all according to the power that works in us. What can the power of the Holy Spirit do for us? Let's go back to John 16 just for a second. John 16 and verse 12. John 16 and verse 12. What can the power of the Holy Spirit do for us? I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. However, When it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. It will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you things to come. So we're told here that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to give us truth. It's going to give us truth, and it's going to reveal things to us, both in our personal life, ways to manage our life in our obedience to God. In Ephesians 1, and verse 17 through verse 19, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. This is all about the Spirit, what the Spirit can do for us. It gives us wisdom. Wisdom in how to cope with everyday life and how to understand His Word, His truth in the Bible. It gives us revelation, reveals the future to us. It gives us eyes of understanding. Believe me, we would not understand this book, and most of the world doesn't understand this book because they don't have access to the Holy Spirit. Or they're not accessing the Holy Spirit, which is available to all. God calls. And that calling includes receiving the Holy Spirit. We get understanding. We get enlightenment. We understand the hope of the calling that we are called to. We understand the riches of the glory that awaits in the kingdom. We can understand that. We can read it. It makes sense to us. What is exceeding greatness of His power towards us? We can understand, yes, God is using His power to guide us in the right direction. In Ephesians 5, in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. The fruit of the Spirit. These are fruits of the Spirit. Light. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. We know what God wants. He reveals to us what He wants, how we have to conduct ourselves. We realize that the Spirit has to flow out of us. We have to be a light. That is the Spirit flowing out of us, like the sweat of Michael Jordan, like the Gatorade all over his face. That has to be the Spirit flowing out of us. In Philippians 2:13, Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see, God wants to do it for us. He wants to see us avail ourselves of the power that he's giving us, a little tiny piece of his Spirit power. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God wants to do it. His plan is to bring all to his kingdom eventually. It is God's pleasure to help us in that way. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you realize how important it is to have a sound mind? We were talking before church about those with mental difficulties who struggle. How important it is to have a sound mind to be able to understand the Word of God. We don't have to have the spirit of fear. As Peter and the apostles found, we have to obey God rather than men, no matter what the situation. So we've not been given the spirit of fear. That's not a part of the spirit that God imparts to us. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. What does the power of the Holy Spirit look like in everyday life? What would it look like? I think you could turn to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which we are not going to rehearse today, because that's part of a part two this next Sabbath. The gifts of the Holy Spirit would be what that would look like. That would be the gifts being used, using the Holy Spirit to express all of those gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and beginning in verse 7, speaking more about the Spirit, so we have a greater understanding of what this Spirit is and what it can do for us, and the power that's exemplified by the Spirit. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, different language capabilities, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It behooves us to find out what our calling from the Spirit is. You need to think about that. I need to think about that. What is the Spirit trying to guide me in? What can I do that exemplifies using this Holy Spirit? It lists many, many things that are gifts where we can serve. We can serve one another and we can serve God. So we have to use those spiritual gifts. In Romans, we find that Paul gives us a summary of what the Holy Spirit is all about. And he talks about the true power of the Holy Spirit. If you turn to Romans 8, please. Romans 8. And there's so much to cover here in this chapter, but we're going to cover it. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We're freed from the death penalty by Jesus Christ. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. That's what Jesus Christ did through His physical life on this earth, a sinless life. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We've got to give up walking according to the flesh. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what we're offered. That's the offer that God is making to us through using His Spirit, is life, both eternal life, and peace. And we all want peace in our lives. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Probably your first Bible scripture memory verse, as it was mine, I believe, in either first or second grade in the early imperial school. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It just doesn't naturally tend toward wanting to follow God's lead. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what we've signed up to be, children of God. The power that this Spirit gives us to maneuver through this life, through all the travails that face us. Without the Spirit, a rough road to hoe that leads nowhere, does not lead to the kingdom of God. The power of this Spirit enables our redemption and sets us on a path towards the kingdom of God. We must use this incredible power. We've just discussed a little bit about the power. We've got to use this power of the Holy Spirit to our full advantage. That's what God wants us to do, to use it to our full advantage. It's there for us to use. We have to use it to serve God, to help us serve God. I ask you, as you look at Michael Jordan and the Gatorade oozing out of his pores, Can people see the Holy Spirit oozing out of us in our sweat? Are we reflecting the glory of God and our future sonship?